So we're in Matthew chapter 21, and it's a story that I've heard a lot. So kind of coming to it and reflecting on it, I've been wanting to look and see what is different, or what have I been missing? What more is there that I haven't seen here before? So I would just want to read just the two verses to start with. So Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13, reading in the NLT. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Growing up in the Christian world, I think I probably heard a sermon on every single one of Jesus' stories, teachings, passages, sections. I feel like I've heard this one a good number of times over. And the tone that I have associated with it for most of my life has been almost like a militant tone. It's a call to arms. It's a throw that out. Jesus has walked into the temple. He's found things that do not fit, and he has thrown it out. And in my interpretation, I've said, therefore, for me, when I see things that I don't agree with, I'm going to throw them out. Over the last few years, I have felt God addressing something in me and in my heart when I come to Scripture. And that is this essence of when I start looking at Scripture, I often start from a place of, what does that mean for me? And in some ways, I've learned lots through that. But I've come to realize that when I start from the place of, where is this for me? My reading of things becomes very centered around myself. I become the center of the story. I'm looking for me in it. I'm looking for what I get, what I learn, what I do. And I've been really challenged to adjust that. And instead of starting with, where do I fit in here? Starting with, what does this say about God and who he is? I don't know if you guys had the same kind of Christian slogans in Australia as I grew up with, but there was one that was on all like the Christian kids T-shirts, and it had the word Bible on it, B-I-B-L-E, and the words underneath it said, "Basic instructions before leaving Earth." And that was, you know, something I was like, that's a bit, you know, they've figured something out there. That's an interesting thing to stick on a T-shirt. But I've been thinking about that more and more, and I've been challenged in that interpretation more and more, because once again, if the Bible is an instruction manual, that puts me, the user, at the center of it. And so approaching the Bible and saying, this is instruction for me, saying, what is God saying? And there is this essence of the scripture. You start right back from creation. And it is a saga of relationship. We have lots of examples of people and their behavior, and then God and his responses. But it's all circling back around this thing of God loves his people. And in the messiness of humanity, that's what this looks like. So it's not a user manual that I get with, you know, my latest tool that comes in that I can figure out if I do this and this and this, this is the outcome I can expect. It's a call to relationship. It's a call to engagement. It's the whispering of God to his people saying, I want you to know who I am. Look, this is who I am. Let me show you. So let's go back to this passage. We'll put this little filter in over our eyes as we look and say, what is God saying about himself? What does that mean for relationship with God? What is he calling people to? So we start with the context, right? Because this isn't happening in our world. It's not happening in our context. There's a temple. That's not something that's part of our experience or practice of faith. The practice is of the temple. So Jesus is walking into the temple. Where does he come from? Well, if we look at the Gospels together, we can figure out a timeline. So Jesus has actually just the day before ridden into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And people have waved palm branches and yelled, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And Luke even says the kids were still yelling Hosanna as Jesus was coming into the temple. So that's what he's arrived in. It's this grand moment that has happened that has shaken the entire community there. And this is leading up to the Passover, which means that there are going to be hordes and hordes of people who have come to Jerusalem for the Passover. This place is packed. It is the peak season for the temple. There are so many people who are coming to participate in worship. Different kinds of participation, because there were different accesses for different people. And for the temple, this was Black Friday sales, right? This is a huge income moment for the temple. People are coming, they're changing in their coins, they are buying animals for sacrifice, they're paying to access their the temple taxes that they're paying. And this is going to go a really long way to funding the temple. To funding the religious institution. So, and what has Jesus been doing leading up to this? And if we work our way backwards, which is sometimes fun to do, so if we work our way backwards from this section, we see that he has entered into the city on the back of a donkey. People have waved their branches. They've yelled Hosanna. And Jesus he's not come as a ruling leader. He hasn't come with power, with might, with a military, right? We know that he comes humble on the back of a donkey, but everyone there recognizes this as the fulfillment of a prophecy that the Messiah will come humble and riding a donkey. So it is both incredibly humble and significantly powerful because of what it reflects. Jesus has, I printed too many papers today. So Jesus has had a conversation before entering with a number of his disciples. Well, it starts with the mother of a number of his disciples. So the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, would you let my sons sit on the right and the left of you in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus looks at these two, James and John, the sons of thunder. They seem like they've got a bit of sparky personality, some grit to them. And he says, "Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? Can you walk the path that I am going to walk?" Their response is, absolutely, 100% in. We are here, God. We are in this. We will walk the path that you walk. We will drink the cup that you drink. Jesus turns to them and essentially says, "You've missed the point. That's not how the kingdom of God works. That's not even how it works. You're asking for something that doesn't even apply to the kingdom of God." So he says to them, "That's not my kingdom." We go back just a little bit further, and we have Jesus telling the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And the parable is that the owner of a vineyard goes out looking for workers for the vineyard. They go out in early in the morning, and they offer a particular wage. And workers come and they work in the vineyard. They go out later in the day, but they offer the same wage. And workers come and work in the vineyard. They come in the evening, and they offer the same wage. And workers come and work the last bit of the day. And at the end of the day, everyone gets paid the same. And this sits there going, you know, that doesn't quite make sense in our economy. That's not fair. You know, there's those who've worked like longer and harder. And why do they get paid the same as those who've come at the end? And Jesus says, you're missing the point. What you're thinking is not my kingdom. And so we have Jesus interacting then with religious leaders. And we see him having this conversation with a number of religious leaders who are trying to catch him out. They're trying to trap Jesus so that they can accuse him, so that they can remove him from the situation. And they say to him, you know, by whose power and authority are you clearing the temple? Like, who gave you the authority to do this thing that you've done? And Jesus says to them, he answers their question with a question, which is really a good trick, I think. Really turns it around. And he says to them, let me ask you a question. By whose authority did John baptize, John the Baptist? And the religious leaders go away together to talk, and they say to each other, well, if we say that John baptized by the authority from heaven, then Jesus is going to say that he's got the same authority, and we're trapped then agreeing with him. But if we say that John's authority to baptize was from man and not from heaven, we're going to make the crowds angry. And they're going to be upset with us because they believe that John is a prophet. And they're stuck in this space of how do we answer Jesus but maintain the power and the control that we have over the people? How do we stay in the position that works for us and still get rid of Jesus, who is disrupting our business? And so they have to come back with, we don't know. And Jesus has that same response. And as I kept reading these things, I kept hearing this thing in my head. That's not my kingdom. I don't know about how many of you have had kids, grandkids, and have found out that these books are everywhere. This one's called That's Not My Polar Bear. Brought a little Canadian-ness. This is as close as I get to winter, and as close as I'd like to get to winter. But, you know, it goes through, you know, that's not my polar bear. Its claws are too shiny. Jesus says, that's not my kingdom. We're not about who comes first. The last will be first, and the first will be last. He said, that's not my polar bear. Its nose is too squishy. Jesus says, that's not my kingdom. We're not about controlling the people. We're not about taking what we can from them. That's not how the kingdom of heaven works. And reading through these passages, I would encourage you to take a much longer, wider look, because we're just hitting on a couple of the things that are recorded around this particular happening. See if you can see the pattern. See what you think Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God. So we've seen that Jesus is, he's having these moments of teaching. He's ridden into Jerusalem, and he walks into the temple. And then from this place, you can imagine where his heart is at, what he's been interacting with, what's been going on. He walks in and he sees people who have to pay more than they ought to be able to access worship. He sees things being sold for more than they're worth, but people have to buy them to get the right one, to get the right thing so that they can access worship. He sees people who are making a profit, making more money because people are in a situation where they have to pay if they want to participate in worship. He sees the space that they're doing it in, which is the court of the Gentiles, which is a space that was reserved for Gentiles who came to worship God. But it's loud and it's crowded, and its main business is not the worship of God. It's commerce. It's money. It's making more for those who can. And Jesus sees the religious leaders who are not only allowing this to happen, but benefiting. It is giving them financial gain. It is giving them power. It is giving them authority over people. It is giving them control. They have given permission for this to happen. They have given permission for barriers to be set up to access worship, to engage with a God who has invited people to himself, laid out a path that Jesus is in the process of changing. So Jesus is angry because he says, we've made a path for relationship and you've set up barriers in the way. So he clears them out. He gets rid of the barriers. In one of the accounts, it says he prevented anybody from passing through after he had cleared it. It went from a bustling marketplace to you can't come in. We're shutting it down. That's not what this place is here for. That's not my kingdom. So we're back at that place again from the beginning where we asked the question, what do we need to know? Because there is learning that we have. There is application for us. We can't start with us. But God does intend to show us himself and who he is, and our relationship with him changes who we are and how we live. So when we come to this space where we start to ask that question, so Jesus is the remover of barriers. Jesus has come to set the captive free. He's come to make a way where others don't see a way, can't make a way. He turns the narrative on its head over and over again. When people come to set up in power over, to be in charge of, he takes that and he does this. He says, that's not my kingdom. We've not come to be in power over. I rode in on a donkey. We've not come to be in power over. You don't get points of privilege by getting in early. You get to be part of the kingdom. We don't sit in power over, he says to the religious leaders. He goes on to say to them, he says, you've missed so much in looking to keep your power that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven before you because they've listened. Because they've listened and they've engaged with what the kingdom is and are not holding on to these power structures, to the profits, to the benefits, to trying to come out on top. And it got me thinking, that thing, that heart posture that we see, where you can get stuck with the benefits. And I would say, having grown up in a Christian family and grown up in the church, there's a lot of benefits that we get in following Christ. There's things that we do get to experience that are their privilege when it comes to community. I grew up in a fairly, I guess, in a lot of ways, it was a very stable, unstable life. My parents were missionaries, which meant there was always a plan. But it didn't always accommodate the rest of us. And I can't remember the number of times that I found myself in a place where I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know where I was going to sleep. I didn't know where I was going to live. God's family, the kingdom, was where I found myself. And that privilege, I look back and I see that being together, the incredible privilege of it. But there is a place where that move to power can become the authority that says, this is the line, this is a barrier. Whether it's, oh, you really have to have yourself figured out before you come to God. Like, you can't just come messy. Like, you gotta tidy up. Maybe in some contexts it's, oh, you can't dress like that and come to God. You can't dress like that and be in the kingdom. You can't talk like that and be in the kingdom. You really should change your life to fit a different image before you come to God or before you can be in the kingdom. Maybe you should look a little bit more like this culture that looks this way. If you fit a little bit more in that, then you can come, but not before. Maybe there's an expectation that for people to come be part of the kingdom, we all need to agree. We need to think the same thing or see things from the same perspective. Maybe even on another level, there's things within ourselves, things that that we hold on to, that we say, no, this separates me from being part of the kingdom. This thing in my heart, I'm not acceptable yet. A couple weeks ago, Stephen was talking about joy and talking about that thing of joy being the security in being known, and how when there's things that we think we can hide back from God and hold back from God, that steals our joy. Are there things that we have held on to that are separators? Separators we apply to ourselves. Separators we apply to others. Barriers that have been put in place that we say, nah, we can't be part of the kingdom. We can't get close to God. So as we take this and go out from here, I would challenge you to just hold in your head that little phrase, that's not my kingdom. Let it echo. And as we look at the things in our lives, the thoughts we think, the structures that we live in, let's ask that question. Let's ask it in that light of who Christ is. Let's ask it in that light of the story that God has written for us to see him, to know him deeper. Say, okay, when we see things and we go, that's not God's kingdom, what is? What is? Is it taking a moment of kindness for ourselves, saying, yeah, I've got stuff going on, but I can go to God. He already knows. Or, yeah, this particular family member, we don't get on. We don't agree on a lot of things, but we can come to God. Is it looking in our world, in a world that is so polarized by such strong opinions and perspectives, to make division the center of our conversation that's happening worldwide, and we go, hold on. Where's the real kingdom? How do we step into that space? How do we follow that path that's been laid out for us? That's not an answer, because I don't have one. I think it's a challenge that we wrestle with every day. We come into different situations. We come up against different things. And we do. We have to work it out. Sometimes we don't come to an easy conclusion. But what we do know is that we have a God who has removed the barriers, who says, come, whoever has ears, let them hear. The kingdom is among us. It's not a one-day conversation. It's not in the future down the road. The kingdom is here. And we're going to mess up. We're going to get it wrong. We have a God who says, come back. Come again. In the same chapter, Jesus tells a parable about two sons. And the father goes to his first son and says, son, I want you to go work in the vineyard. And the son says, yeah, no thanks. But later, he decides, yeah, I'll go. And then the second son, the father goes to him and says, go work in the vineyard. And the son says, yes, of course, absolutely, and doesn't go. And this essence of what is right, which one has done what the father asked? Well, the first one, you know, eventually. So we can sit in that space of saying, I'm going to get it wrong, but I'm going to come back again, seek that kingdom, learn again, come in, and follow God as best I can. Not give lip service and then do something else, but be willing to own up and say, all right, Lord, I really need that grace again. And I'm here. And we've got a God who says, come. That's what I made the pathway for. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. Just keep coming back. Seek the kingdom. Let's pray together as we finish. Lord, your grace is sufficient. Your love, it covers a multitude of sins. You have come to set the captives free. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Let us fix our eyes on you. And Lord, when we get pulled in so many directions, whether it's by things that are happening in our lives or the world around us, what we hear, what we see, that you would pull our eyes and our hearts back to you. That we would seek that question of, what is the kingdom? We thank you for your love, for your patience, for your presence, for the value you see in us, for the way that we get to be community together, even when we're broken. And Lord, as we go out today, that you would walk with us, refine our filter that we look at our world through. Let us see your kingdom through your eyes. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and give you his shalom. So let's go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.